You want to open, you can open to Revelation chapter 1. Pastor Sam called me, asked if I wanted to teach, and as I was praying about what I should do, the title of my message came to me, and it was why. Not why did you ask me to teach, but just why? Why? Why do we do what we do? Why do we go to church? Why do we discipline our kids? Why is my hair falling out? Why? Actually, I blame the junior hires for that, but why do we follow the Bible's teachings? And I know there's so many people that have so many different reasons for why. Why we gather, why we're here, why we do what we do. Some people do it out of guilt. Things in their past, and so they feel that to make up for that guilt, they're gonna, you know, come to church and they're gonna do what the good book says. Well, others maybe do what they do because a family member makes them. Or maybe to earn favor with God, trying to somehow please God. Earn our salvation. Well, why? Why do we do what we do? Sometimes I know it's very difficult for believers, honest believers, to follow the scriptures. Because some of them sound so hard and they seem to weigh people down and, I'm making it. And we struggle through this Christian life. Well, if that's the way we're doing it out of our own motivation and our own strength, and that is going to be hard. Well, some scriptures that I was thinking about that people struggle with are, Luke 9. Then he, Jesus, said to them all, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and daily follow me." Deny myself. Oh, but there's so many things I want to do. Well, people will struggle with that. In Romans, Paul wrote, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God." A living sacrifice, daily walking in such a way that we lay our lives down for the world around us. Some Christians, some people that attend church, oh man, that's so hard. Well, Jesus said in Matthew 6, "Do not lay up for yourself treasure on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourself treasure in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal." And I got to be honest, I like stuff. So I read this and I'm like, don't lay up stuff. Oh, but God, I like stuff, and I like cell phones with pictures and videos, and I can watch TV on it, and I like stuff. Well, God's not saying we can't have stuff, but where's our heart? Is it for the stuff? So there's passages that believers, that churchgoers struggle with, and it can seem to make people, think that this Christian life is so hard, and why, God? So, as I was thinking about why is it that we do what we do? You know, probably one of my favorite passages, Revelation chapter 1. And we've been going through Revelation with Wednesday night with the junior hires, and it's been a good study. And Revelation chapter 1 was by far my favorite because it's completely surrounded by Jesus. It's all about Jesus. And you're thinking, well, of course it is. Well, sometimes we get focused on other things, the do's and the don'ts, and the world will look around and say, well, it's a rule book, and if you go to church, it's more rules you have to follow. Well, that's not what it's about. And the why we do what we do should be based on Jesus. Well, before we get into the passage, let's pray again. And then we'll jump into Revelation chapter 1. Heavenly Father, once again, I just thank you so much for bringing us here. And Lord, with a group this size, there's bound to be people that don't know why they do what they do, struggle with following you. Lord, tonight I ask that you strengthen each one of us, draw us all closer to you, that with joy in our hearts we can say clearly why we follow you, why we lay our lives down as a living sacrifice, and that we can leave here with that joy in our hearts. We pray this in your name. Amen. Well, Revelation chapter 1, and I guess we're going to pick up at 9, but I just want to look at one part of verse 1, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to Jesus to show his servants things which must shortly take place. Servants, it's the Greek word doulos, bondslave. It was one who was a willing servant of another. In the Greek culture, if you were a doulos, it was by choice because you said, I'd rather be a slave, a servant to that master, to my master, than be free anywhere else. And a lot of people that wrote books of the Bible, Paul, James, Peter, they claimed to be a bondservant of Christ, willingly choosing to serve Jesus. So this book is written to believers, written to bondservants, those that have said, I'd rather be with Jesus than anywhere else. I'd rather serve Jesus than be free anywhere else. Well, we know, if you've been coming any length of time, that you're truly not free anywhere else but with Christ. But this book is written to those of us that believe, to encourage those that are, I mean, these guys were undergoing persecution. This book was written to 7 churches, and they needed encouragement for why they were doing what they were doing, to stay strong. Well, verse 9, I, John, both your brother and companion in the tribulation and kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was on the island that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice as of a trumpet. Well, John, the disciple whom Jesus loved, was the last of the 12 to die. And he was exiled because of his faith, because he was living the life for Jesus. He was sentenced to serve as a prisoner on the island of Patmos. And that's, I mean, he would have been working in the mines. And while he was doing that, he continued to stay close to Jesus, to serve Jesus. And on this day, the Lord gives him a vision, brings him into the heavenly realm and shows him, well, some amazing things. In fact, the first thing he hears is Jesus' voice. And the first thing he's going to see is Jesus. Well, it says here that Jesus' voice was as a trumpet. A trumpet was used in that day to call the troops for battle, to let large numbers of people know what was happening. You know, they didn't have cell phones or walkie-talkies, and so they'd bring out the ram's horn and they would blow, and they would give a command. The different blows meant different things, calling their people to action, to do something. And Jesus here, I like how the first time his voice is heard, it is as a trumpet. Later it'll be as many waters. But here it's as a trumpet because he's calling John to do something specific. He's calling him to write down a vision that would encourage and empower believers, well, for thousands of years. Well, Jesus says in verse 11, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. And what you see, write in a book and send it to the 7 churches which are in Asia, to Ephesus, to Smyrna, to Pergamos, to Thyatira, to Sardis, to Philadelphia, and to Laodicea. Then I turned to see the voice that spoke with me. And having turned, I saw 7 golden lampstands, and in the midst of the 7 lampstands, one like the Son of Man. Well, he's given a command. He hears the voice, and he's drawn to Jesus. in this spiritual, heavenly place. Well, I like what Jesus says here. He says, I am the Alpha and the Omega. That's the first and last Greek letter of their alphabet. And what it's saying here, it's a radical picture of Jesus is the beginning and the end. And you got to know that this was a name for God the Father. Jesus is claiming boldly here equality with the Father. And this isn't the first time. Several times throughout Revelation, but throughout his earthly ministry, Jesus over and over claimed equality with the Father. In fact, that is why they crucified him. Well, Jesus said at one point, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. He also said, I and my Father are one. And here he says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. Wow. To realize that our Savior, more and more, who is Jesus? Man, that will encourage us as to why we do what we do. Our Savior, Jesus, is amazing because he's God. God the Son. And as we look and remember at what he's done for us, this should more and more encourage us to lay our lives down and follow him with joy. It should be a joyous thing, this Christian life. Well, in verse 12, he turns, he sees Jesus standing in the midst of seven golden lampstands, and he's going to go on and later to explain that. But, you know, if you want to learn more about that, you can get Sam's tape. But we're going to focus here on the person of Jesus. And in verse 13, in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the feet and girded about the chest with a golden band. This is actually kind of cool. Son of Man, it was the title that Jesus called himself most of all. And it was a messianic title. It would have drawn people to the realization that he was the anointed one, the Messiah. And so once again, he is called the Son of Man, the Messiah. And he's clothed, his clothing here, the long robe, the belt girded. Now, this would have been a picture of a priest and a judge. And I like that because Jesus, as my great high priest, as our great high priest, has forgiven our sin because of his offering of his blood on the cross. And so we see here just with the visual of his clothing that he is our great high priest, the forgiver of our sins. And also as judge, he carries the power and the authority to complete what he said he would do. And I like that. I like that Jesus said, you know, that it, whatever he says, we can trust. That I don't have to worry, is it going to change? Or maybe he won't have the authority to do it. Or no, we can just know that he is in control. He has the authority to do what he said he would do. And that's to save us. That's to give us an eternity with him. This book of Revelation is kind of wild if you've never studied it. And we get to see the power of God demonstrated visibly, tangibly. Well, Jesus has that power. In verse 14, we get a little bigger description of what John sees here. Now, you got to know that these are figurative pictures, that this was all to show us the character of Jesus. Now, we know we were created in the image of God. And that doesn't mean that, you know, God had a nose and teeth and no, it's talking about his person, his heart, his very character. That God is love. And within each one of us, we hold the characteristics in part of God in our fallen state. Well, so as we read this description of Jesus, we're going to learn more about his person. Verse 14. His head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes like a flame of fire. His hair white like wool. And this is a rad picture of his wisdom and his purity. That God knows all things. There's not things, if we come to him, he's not like, oh, I didn't see that one coming. Oh man, you got me there. Don't know what to say. No, our God always knows what to say. And it's been great. Sunday mornings in the junior high group, we're going through Matthew and people coming to Jesus and trying to stump him and these big questions they thought he couldn't get out of. and seeing his wisdom poured out that they just were like, whoa, I don't know what to say to this. To the point where they stopped asking him questions. But we know as believers that if we have questions, we can go to our God, our Savior, and he's got the answer. He's going to guide us with all wisdom and purity. Our God is pure. He is holy. That means he's set apart. I like the passage that says that God is light and in him is no darkness. Man, our God has no sin within him. Our God is pure, and we see that reflected in Jesus here. That he's not only full of wisdom, but of purity. That he who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God. He's never known any sin but ours. Well, there's another verse. It's quoted from the Old Testament and in Peter that says, "Be holy as I am holy." That God calls us to be holy as believers. Not to add more burdens to our life, but to free us from the burden of sin. To guide us as we strive for holiness, as we strive for Christ-likeness. Ephesians 5 tells us to be imitators of God as dear children. To imitate Jesus, to follow his example. Well, he is pure. Well, his eyes as a flame of fire. Now, this shows us his perfect knowledge, his perfect insight, the fact that he searches and knows all things. And some people that scares. We're like, oh man, I don't want God to know that. Too late. He already knows. But it's not a bad thing. It's a good thing because he knows and he still chooses to love us. Man, that's the kind of God I want to serve. Well, verse 15. His feet were like fine brass, as if refined in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. Feet like fine brass. Brass in the Bible is a clear sign of judgment. Once again, bringing us back to his judgment. It is perfect and pure. That what he does is just and fair. I mean, we know that it's his will that none perish and that all come to repentance. And those that choose him and ask for forgiveness, well, he's fair and just because of his death on the cross to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And those that choose to reject him and to say, I don't want any part of you, well, he's also fair and just to say, I'm going to allow you to make that choice. So his feet, like brass, well, that's showing us that his judgment is fair. His judgment is just. Well, it also shows stability, being on his feet. Once again, he's not going to change. One minute, he's not going to say, well, you're saved, and the next minute, I don't like you, you know? I mean, it's so good that I'm not God, because I'm so like, you know, back and forth, and can be emotional, and it's like somebody like, cook you with, and, you know, God's not like that. He's just like, he's so stable. And his judgments are always the same. His love is always the same. It's very clear. It's consistent. I know that if I do this, this happens. And I like that. It brings me comfort to know that I can come before my God and he's the same. He's stable and he's fair. The Bible says that he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's never going to change. His love is always there for us while we walk this earth. And you got to know, God loves us and desires to spend eternity with us. We were created by him and for him. Man, it's his desire to just be with us. Well, here again we hear Jesus' voice, but not as a trumpet, but as a sound of many waters. And I don't know how many of you, you can actually raise your hand, it's okay. How many of you have ever been to like a big waterfall? Yeah. Okay, yeah, it's amazing to go to like a huge waterfall. I remember as a kid going somewhere, I don't remember what it was, but it was huge. And I remember just standing there as a little kid going, wow. You know, this huge, massive waterfall crashing against the rocks and the power that was involved. And I mean, just kind of like awe-inspiring. There's few things that you just kind of just like stand there and drool as you watch, because you're like, whoa, you know? And so when I see that his voice was as the sound of many waters, it shows us his power. The fact that when he spoke, man, it was like you just wanted to stand there and go, wow. I love the story when the religious leaders, you know, sent soldiers to go arrest Jesus, and they come back and they're like, you know, no man ever spoke like this man. All right, where's the prisoner? We didn't get him. We didn't get him because we heard him talk. And so, you know, his words are full of power and awe and amazement. And so here as John sees him, and starts to see these attributes of God in Jesus Christ, and then he hears him speak, he's just, I can't imagine that moment. And you got to know, Jesus spent years with him. Man, Jesus was one of the closest disciples. And yet, here he is, seeing Jesus glorified for the second time. But glorified here, and just in his complete glory, and just, I mean, it would have been mind-blowing. And the cool thing is, believer, you and me will someday see Jesus. When we step from this life to the next, believing in Christ, man, absent from the body is present with the Lord. We're going to be there where John stood. And we're going to see our Savior. And he's going to say, well done, good and faithful servant. Based solely on our coming to Jesus and asking for forgiveness of our sins. Man, his voice of many waters, I can't wait to hear that. I can't wait just to stand and hear Jesus talk. I mean, even if he says, go clean the kitchen, I'm going to be like, wow! You know? How amazing is it going to be to hear his words? Well, verse 16, John continues with what he saw here. And he, Jesus, had in his right hand seven stars. Out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was like the sun shining in its strength. The seven stars, they were the seven leaders of the seven churches that this was going to. The seven lampstands, just in case you're wondering, I guess those were the seven churches. But John here, he sees him and he's standing there, and it shows us that he's in control of his church. He's in the midst of his church. And well, he's got this two-edged sword coming out of his mouth. And that's a picture. I know some of us, we go, huh? You know? That's kind of an odd picture, but it's to remind us of his words. In Hebrews 4, we read, for the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. That the word of God, man, it pierces our hearts. It draws us to a place where nothing else can. I love in the book of Acts as Peter preaches the word. And the Bible says there in Acts chapter 2 that they were cut to the heart. Man, the Holy Spirit cut their hearts and they said, what must we do to be saved? And thousands were added to the church that day. Well, not too much later, Stephen preaches the same message, the word of God. And they likewise were cut to the heart. Now, it is a different Greek word. That means that their hearts were sawn in two. Man, they were likewise, though, just laid open before the word of God. But instead of repenting, they said, hey, let's kill him. And you know, it didn't work out so good for Stephen in that light, but he saw Jesus welcoming him into heaven. And it's about the word of God. The response, man, why do we do what we do? Because our God is amazing. Our Savior is amazing. And we're called to preach the word. Stephen waited on tables. That's what he did. He was serving the widows. But yet he still preached the word. We're all called to preach the word to our children, to our neighbors, to those just around us. But we're not responsible for how they respond to that. It's the word of God that pierces to the heart. It's the word of God that convicts through the Holy Spirit. We can't hold ourselves, you know, to blame if they choose to kill us or not. You know, that's between them and God. Well, I also like in this verse that Jesus is shining here. I like that later on in Revelations, that in there's going to be no sun, moon, and stars. The reality is Jesus is the light. Just like he said when he was here on earth, I am the light of the world. Man, he literally, physically is going to be our light, revealing and running and chasing away evil and darkness. Not only do his words pierce and penetrate our hearts, but his light purifies and cleanses us. Well, Jesus also said, heaven and earth will pass away, but by no means will my words pass away. His words are eternal. His words will be with us forever because they are truth. Man, that's comforting to know that his word isn't going to change. That when we read his word, we can trust it. We can trust in him because he isn't going to change. Well, verse 17 and 18. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. Wouldn't you? I mean, really. I do like the song, I Can Only Imagine, and all the thoughts of what we're going to go through. But I honestly think I'm going to do what John did here. I'm just going to, and it's, you know. Because I recognize so many things that I got to, you know, that just aren't together. And when I stand before him and I see his wisdom and his purity and his knowledge and everything about him, I'm probably just going to shut down and go, oh my gosh. It's my God. It's my Savior. Well, John, he does what most of us will do. And he just hits the dirt. I don't know if there's dirt in heaven, but he hits the ground. I fell at his feet as dead. But when he laid his right hand on me, saying to me, do not be afraid, I am the first and the last. I love that. As he just collapses, recognizing his sin, recognizing his inadequacy before his God and Savior, Jesus reaches down and touches him and says, don't be afraid. Man, don't be afraid. The Bible tells us that perfect love casts out all fear. God's the only one with perfect love. As we draw close to him, the fears in our life will start to be removed. Now, I got to be honest, I have lots of fears in my life because I just became the dad of a four-year-old. And as I love it with everything in me. There's so much joy, but I don't know what I'm doing. And there's fears, and so I cling to that verse, you know? Perfect love casts out all fear. And I just walk around, that's perfect love casts out all fear, perfect. You know, because I look in his room, and I go, is he breathing? I don't know. And I look over, okay, he's breathing. You know? Is he too cold? Is he too hot? I don't know. And, you know, I just don't, there's so many things I don't know. And I got to be honest, there's lots of fears, but I don't need to because I've got a God who has the answers. And I have friends that have godly advice around me. And I got a wife who knows a whole lot more about kids than I do. And so I'm learning to trust. I'm learning, well, to trust in God's love, to wipe away the fear, to enjoy the gifts that he's given me. And well, I love that our Savior's willing to reach down and touch us. He says, don't be afraid. And then with authority, he says, again, I am the Alpha and the Omega. He says, I am the first and the last. Verse 18, I am he who lives and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of Hades and of death. This passage is amazing to me because we see Jesus in his glory. We see him in his power. And honestly, I dislike the pictures of Jesus for the most part that are out there because they show him as this just scrawny little guy, you know. No. Well, for one, he was a carpenter. He would have been a tough, you know, dude. But, you know, he took the sins of the world. He took our punishment on the cross. And we see him here standing in glory with all authority and all power. And so we shouldn't walk around with this weird image of our Savior. No, our Savior is powerful and has the authority. And he tells John, he says, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid of your sin. Don't be afraid. He says, because I am the first and the last. I am he who lives and was dead. He says, hey, I died for you. Don't be afraid. I died for you. You don't have to fear your sin. You don't have to be afraid in my presence. He who lives, man, and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Our Savior is alive forevermore. He lives. He's not going to die. He's not going to pass away. There's not going to be a new, you know, emperor that comes in and changes things on us. No. He is alive forever. And then he adds this, and I have the keys of Hades and of death. Once again, just demonstrating his authority over anything that could bring fear to our hearts. He's like, I got the keys. I'm the one with the authority. I'm the one with the power. I worked at JCPenney's years ago, and they gave me a key to lock up. I was the man, by the way. I had the key! And all the employees would walk by me at the end of the night, and I'd say, have a good night, I'm going to lock up. And, I couldn't open the building, I could just lock it. But, you know, I thought so much of myself, because I have the keys. And now I carry my key ring around, and honestly, there's keys on there, I don't know what they are. But I carry them! It's got to have keys, you know? Actually, just today, I was looking, and I'm like, what are these keys on my ring? I don't know. But Jesus knows what his keys are. He knows what he's doing. And man, heaven and hell, this earth, powers, principalities, it's all under his authority. He is in control. If you finish the book of Revelation, we're going to see that very clearly. He wins. And we get to be with him. Why do we do what we do? Hopefully today nobody leaves here just thinking, man, more stuff to do. No, it should be like, wow, look at God. I get to follow God. It should be that. We should be so excited that it's like, well, I don't want to do that. I mean, God says don't do it, but I don't even want to do it because it hurts my family. It hurts my God. It hurts my neighbors. It hurts my friends. It's so easy for me to not do some things when I'm in love. I love my wife so much. It's really, I almost said super. Alex, my four-year-old, always says super, so I'm walking around saying super all the time. It's super easy for me to not do some things, like dating other women. I don't struggle with that because I love my wife so much. And it's not a burden. I don't walk around, oh, man. And I've worked in shops where people talk like that. And they look at me and I'm like, no, I love my wife, you know? And it should be that way with our God. As we look at our God and people are like, oh, man, you can't go with us to that because you're a Christian. It's like, yeah, but I don't want to. You know? And they're going to look at you like, huh? And then they're going to see the Jesus that's alive in you. And they're going to go, wow. They're kind of happy, you know? I want that. Because Jesus promises us joy. And joy isn't stuck to our physical surroundings. Joy isn't happiness that comes and goes because I won the lottery or I didn't win the lottery or no. Joy is with us because Jesus is our Savior. It doesn't matter what the world brings. I got joy in my heart. Man, at summer camp, just a few weeks ago, we had a kid choke on a piece of bacon, lodged, and he was like purple and his eyes were bulging. And after, you know, the Heimlich maneuver was done, and he was breathing. He and I sat down and cried. And then he just told me, he goes, Justin, he goes, I thought I was dead. He goes, I thought I was dead. He goes, but you know what? I wasn't afraid of where I was going. I wasn't afraid. He was a little scary how I was dying. He goes, but I knew where I was going. And man, I can't get his face out of my mind. But I also can't get his courage out of my heart because he knew where he was going. He didn't lose it and curse God. And no, 20 minutes later, he was leading worship with me. It's amazing. And we should have that heart within us. That's like, whatever, God, whatever you bring. And he was just like, man, God's going to use this for something. I'm like, yeah, I'm not eating bacon anymore. No, God's going to use it for something good. And he just trusted the Lord and was just like, God's got a plan for my life because he didn't take me. And I'm just sitting there going, who is this kid? He's amazing. And learning from him and But that's what we should have. That should be our heart as we realize who Jesus is and all his attributes and everything about him, that we just go, wow. I don't have to do that. I get to do that. I don't have to come to church. I get to come to church and fellowship and talk and encourage. This should be a time where we encourage each other. Don't just leave. I mean, if you got to leave, I'm not, you know, going to tackle you. But stay and talk to people. Make friends here and encourage each other. What's the Lord doing? Hey, can I pray for you? Man, wouldn't it be radical if nobody left and we all just prayed and the children's ministry was like, ah, but we were all just in here and everybody was like, I mean, that would be great if we just stayed in fellowship and didn't have this cookie cutter, we got an hour and a half and okay, let's go off to the baseball game. And no, we get to come to church, we get to fellowship, we get to lay our lives down before this God, before this Savior. How radical is that? The one who was dead and is alive, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the one who's never going to change, the one who said, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. And that's the Jesus I want to sit at his feet. And honestly, I get to working a lot for the Lord. I'm working, and Jesus is like, where are you going? I want you to walk with me. It's not about working for the Lord, it's about walking with the Lord. And it's so easy for us to work for the Lord. That's not what he wants, though. Well, what an amazing Savior. Why do we do what we do? Because we have Jesus. And if you're here today and you don't have Jesus, maybe you've been coming for all the wrong reasons, but you know in your heart, because every week you hear Pastor Sam teach, that you need to have a repentant heart. You need to ask forgiveness for your sin. You need to turn to Jesus. And today you're thinking, wow, this whole deal is so much more than just an establishment or religion, but it's about Jesus. And today you're thinking, man, I want to have that joy. I want to have Jesus as my Savior. I want that life. And I want to stand before Jesus someday as John did. Well, I'm going to give you a minute here in a minute, an opportunity to receive Jesus into your heart. But before that, for everybody that's a believer, no matter what's going on in your life, today you can recenter yourself like Kevin sung, Jesus be the center. You can recenter yourself with Jesus at the center. Not the activities, not your job, not all the things. And that stuff's important. But Jesus has to be the center. And the reason why we do everything. And so when we're praying here in a little bit, believers, you can just pray to your Savior, your God, and you can say, I want you to be my center. I want you to be my joy. I want to leave here excited about what I get to do for you. And if you're here right now and you don't know Jesus, today is the day of salvation. Today is your opportunity to turn to our amazing God. And when we turn with him with all our hearts, it's not a book of rules, it's a book of love. And we just say, yes, Lord, I want to follow you. I want to serve you. Let's pray. Lord, thank you. Thank you for giving us this amazing picture of who you are. That you are the risen and glorified Savior. That you are the one with all power, all authority, all purity, and all knowledge. And you are the one with all love for us. Jesus, I ask that your Spirit move on everybody's heart here tonight. That we be drawn to your feet. That your word would pierce our hearts. And with everybody's eyes closed, nobody looking around, if you're here today and you know you don't have a relationship with Jesus, you've never said, forgive me for my sin, come into my heart, be my Lord and Savior. I want to follow you and give you my life. If that's you tonight, I'm going to ask that you raise your hand and hold it high. Yeah, I see you there. Is there anybody else here If you want to say, Jesus, I want you to be my Savior, my Lord. Is there anybody else tonight? The Bible tells us that as Jesus went to the cross, man, he endured it for the joy that was set before him. And that joy is you. That even though we're sinners, that we don't deserve his love, he had joy in his heart as he died upon the cross for you and me. Is there anybody else here tonight you want to ask Jesus into your heart? Right on. For you that raised your hand, just repeat this after me in your heart. Heavenly Father, thank you for loving me. I know that I'm a sinner, that I'm not perfect. I ask you to forgive me. Jesus, I thank you for the cross, for your death and for your resurrection, for your gift of eternal life. And because of that, I give you my life to follow you. Jesus, thank you for loving me. Thank you for saving me. And I pray this in your name. Amen.